Good morning, church. It's an absolute privilege to be able to open up God's word with you and spend some time together reflecting on the epistles to the Ephesians and to spend some time with you, even via recording. So it's a blessing. Thank you so much. I'm recording from my garage here in Murrieta early in the morning. If you guys hear the water heater in the background or some lawnmowers, don't panic. I've got experience doing Bible studies in garages. Today we're going to spend some time examining how God deals with the social barriers that can sometimes divide a church. And I'd like to share with you a biblical truth. In Christ, there are no social barriers between his people. God has destroyed them all on the cross. We are one with Christ, and we are one in Christ. Pastor and seminary dean, Dr. Vody Bauckham, powerfully stated in a recent sermon that in the church, racial reconciliation is not something that we have to achieve. It's something we have to believe. It is done. It is real. We are one in Christ. And the rest of it is walking in that reality. We have already been reconciled in Christ. The church has already been reconciled in Christ, and he is sufficient, and his word is sufficient for this reconciliation. According to New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien, verses 11 through 22 provide one of the most wonderful descriptions of peace and reconciliation within the Pauline letters. Here, both the horizontal and the vertical dimensions to this central salvation blessing are treated within the framework of God's saving plan. Further, the centerpiece of this comprehensive reconciliation and the fundamental theological undergirding of the whole letter is to be found in verses 14 through 18, where believers come near to God and to one another through the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my opinion, I don't think these verses could have come at a better time. I needed to hear these verses. I needed to spend time in this text in a time when in which there are so many racial and political tensions outside and inside the church, with so many voices in the media fighting for our allegiance. We, as the church, have to be intentional to let the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ lay the foundation for our spiritual understanding so that we can praise the Lord for all the blessings that we have in Him, and so that we can go and fulfill the good works that He has commissioned us to do, prepared in advance for us to do. In Christ, there are no social barriers between his people. God has destroyed them all on the cross. We are one with Christ, and we are one in Christ. The question that I want us to interact with today is this: How does God break down the dividing social barriers in the church? And I think there are three ways in which he does that based on this block of text. First of all, he breaks down these social barriers by giving us a new identity in Christ. Number two, he breaks down these social barriers by reconciling humanity through Christ. And then number three, by building his new temple on Christ. So how does God break down the dividing social barriers in the church? First of all, by giving us a new identity in Christ. Notice what the text says in verses 11 through 12. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The Apostle Paul begins to break down the dividing social barriers of the early Christian church by reminding the Gentile believers of their spiritual identity before the saving work of Christ. It's like Paul is pushing them forward in their understanding of God's redemptive plan by having them look backward and remember who they were without Christ. I love that analogy, that illustration that Patrick used some weeks ago. If you guys remember the rowboat, right, going forward while looking backward, that is exactly what Paul does here in this portion of text as well. He's commanding them to remember, right? It's an imperative. He's commanding them to remember who they were without Christ. And what was true of the church of Ephesus and what was true of the church of Ephesus was and is true of us today. Apart from Christ, as we look backward, we are alienated from God. But in Christ, we who were once far away have been brought near. There are a couple of things that stand out in this block of text. First of all, right, as I read this text, I notice that there was a racial division between Jews and Gentiles. There is racial division between Jews and Gentiles. No mystery there. There was a spiritual division between God and the Gentiles. And then number three, Christ removed these divisions. Okay? Christ removed these divisions. Now let's look at a couple of these details in the text. First of all, notice the racial division described by verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." The first century church, right? One of the things that we know, right, is that they were Gentiles by birth, right? In the text, what is Gentile? The word Gentile comes from the Greek word ethnos, and in the first century, it was used to identify a body of people united by kinship, culture, and common tradition. In biblical times, the term was used also to describe any people group, okay, that did not profess faith in Yahweh or belong to the nation of Israel. They are Gentiles by birth, okay? No knowledge of God. Gentiles by birth. Called uncircumcised by the circumcision, verse 11. Now, no need to describe what physical circumcision is, but in the Old Testament, circumcision was more than a physical act of health or torture on a male Israelite. It was a ritual that, according to the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, was a theological sign, a sacred rite that was undertaken to seal the covenant God had made with his people. It symbolized that the circumcised were those who were cut off from the world, set apart, and consecrated to the special relationship of being in the family of God. Now, God sovereignly chose the Jewish people to be his own, to receive his blessings, and to be a channel of blessings to others. And according to one pastor, Israel was called to be a vessel through which the knowledge of God would be spread to the entire world. Unfortunately, Israel never fulfilled that calling. She preferred to condemn the Gentiles rather than witness to them. There were so many years of animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. Centuries of oppression of the Israelites by the nations, and years of exclusion on behalf of the Israelites, and excluding the Gentiles from taking part of their worship. And there was years of social distancing, literally, between Jews and the nations, that when the early church began to form, there was going to be some spillover of the social issues into the congregation. According to Brian Chappell, that term uncircumcised, the way that Paul is describing it here, was used by some Jews to mock and describe Gentiles in a spiteful way. He writes that to be called uncircumcised by a Jew, it was a mocking nickname for the non-Jew. Uncircumcision had the force of a shameful swear word. It was a racial slur. This one derogatory word stood for all the hostility that existed between Jews and non-Jews. Uncircumcised meant that the Gentiles were excluded from all the status and fellowship among the people of God. I don't know if you guys have ever been called a racial slur, but not too long ago, I was working in LA, and I had this crane vendor that was going to perform a couple $100,000 worth of work at my job site. And so when he arrived at the job site, he was asking for junior, and he went up to my engineer and asked him, you know, who's junior? The engineer pointed him to me, and the vendor, a white man, said, who, that Mexican is in charge of this project? Well, yes, that Mexican was in charge of that project. But that Mexican, the way they use it racially, right? It was loaded the same way that the term uncircumcision was used by some Jews to describe the ethnos, the nations, right? The uncircumcised. Now, here's an interesting detail that shouldn't pass us by. Paul is deliberate when he writes the statement, "by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." But Paul throughout his epistle points out that the circumcision that makes an individual part of the people of God is not performed by human hands, but by God himself, as he circumcises the human heart. In other words, you could be a physically circumcised Jew or Gentile and belong to the nation of Israel as a proselyte, but not to the people of God. But not to the people of God. As a matter of fact, for some scholars have pointed out that the phrase "done by human hands" in the text echoes the Old Testament accounts when the Lord rebukes the pagans for making idols with their human hands. By making this statement, Paul levels the playing field between Gentiles and Jews. In a sense, both groups were pagan, one by birth, the other by practice. There was a social alienation between Gentiles and Jews. But not only were they alienated from one another, okay, they were also alienated from God. Notice what verse 12 says. Remember that at that time you, talking to the Gentile converts, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God in the world. Not only were the Gentiles alienated from the Jews, but more importantly, they were spiritually alienated from God. Paul reminds the Gentile believers that in the past, when they were spiritually dead, they were separated from Christ. Okay, bad news. They were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Okay, one commentator writes that to be separated from the chosen people of Israel was a serious disadvantage, since it meant being outside of the sphere of God's election and isolated from any covenant relationship with him. So they were excluded from citizenship of Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise. Okay, Gentiles had no revelation of God's redemptive plan. Okay, they were without hope, without hope. One pastor writes, he says that true hope can be based only on a true promise, on confidence in someone who can perform what he promises. Hope is a profound blessing that gives meaning and security to life. Living without hope of future joy and enrichment reduces man to a piece of meaningless protoplasm. Hope is the consummation of life, the confident assurance that we have a blessed future in the plan of God. The Gentiles were without hope. And lastly, they were without God in the world. The tragic climax of being separated from Christ is that the Gentiles were without God. They were atheos in the world. In two verses, Paul has challenged the Gentile church membership to remember their past identity apart from Christ, an identity that was shaped by social hostility, racial division, and spiritual exclusion. Why would Paul do that? Why would he challenge the church of Ephesus, and by way of the text, challenge us to remember our past without Christ? Pastor and professor of pastoral theology, Dr. Brian Chappell, writes in his commentary that there can only be one answer. We too easily forget, either because we do not want to face the pain of what we were, or because our pride tempts us to erase the shame of what we were, or because we do not want to confess that we are no better than those we judge. We press our past desperation from our memory. We forget that God, through his grace, binds our hearts to his truths and to the hearts of others also claimed by his grace. It is too easy to forget, too easy to be proud of our differences, too easy to embrace our prejudices, too easy to nurse our offenses. And so the Apostle Paul says, remember these things. It's almost like Paul is saying, these things belong to your past. It's exactly what he's saying. These things belong to your past. When you were separated from the covenant community, when you were separated from Christ, but now, good news, but now, the Apostle Paul says, that in Christ, the Gentiles have been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. But now, notice verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those are that word order, that word combination. But now, right? But God, right? In the previous verses. But now in Christ Jesus, a dramatic change has occurred. The ones who were once alienated because of who they were by birth are now brought near to God through the saving sacrifice of Christ. One scholar points out that the presence of the glory of Yahweh in his temple meant that the Jews of the nation of Israel had the privilege of being near to God, and consequently that the other nations were far off, not only geographically but also spiritually. But now all are brought near in Christ. In him, people of all nations are gathered under his wings. This means they are gathered close not only to him, but also to each other. The fleshly corruptions that separate us from community, intimacy, worship are overcome by our union with Christ. And in him, the dividing distinctions of race and nationality, pagan and pious, young and old, sinner and saint, prideful and wounded, offender and offended, implode. In him, we are all brought near. In Christ, we are part of the same family despite our past and their consequences. Being one in Christ has consequences for our community. This shared identity means that national identity does not take precedence over our identity as Christians. Let that sink in a little bit. Racial prejudice cannot be justified and must be resisted. And in contrast, racial identity that leads up to chip on the shoulder judgmentalism toward other believers who have not fully realized their sin must also be swallowed up in family understanding. We are brought near to God, not by our race, not by our religious works, not through denominations, but in Christ. Before Christ, we were either Gentiles or Jews, but now, because of his sacrifice, we are part of the same spiritual family, united by the blood of Christ. We are now children of God. How does God break down the dividing social barriers in the church? By giving us a new shared identity in Christ. In Christ. Number two, how does he break down these dividing social barriers in the church? Not only by giving us a new identity in Christ, a new shared identity in Christ, but also by reconciling humanity through Christ. God has brought us peace between one another. Notice what verse 14 through 18 say. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, New Testament scholar, personal favorite, Dr. Gordon Fee, writes in his book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. Good book, right? Just promoted it. He writes this. A single person is sitting at home in front of the TV. A Christian broadcast is on. A sermon is preached. An invitation given. And the person responds by accepting Christ. But the only church the person attends is by way of the TV, with no connection to a local body of believers. Obviously, this was written before COVID. The question is this person saved? I would answer, only God knows. But such salvation lies totally outside the New Testament frame of reference. Though entered individually, salvation is seldom, if ever, thought of simply as a one-on-one relationship with God. While such a relationship is included, to be sure, to be saved, and this is the point that he's trying to make, this is the main point, means especially to be joined to the people of God. To be saved means to be joined, okay, to the people of God. An eschatological people who together live the life of the future and the present age as they await the final consummation. To be sure, God saved the members of the churches of Ephesus, both Jew and Gentile, based on the finished work of Christ through their personal, individual faith in him. But they were saved to be part of one body, one people, one church. And this congregation, this ecclesia, that has its roots in the covenant of promise, is made up of professing believers that in the past had been alienated by social structures, race, gender, education, religion, traditions, etc. But now, in Christ, God has recreated them into a new humanity. So how did he accomplish this? He accomplished this by bringing peace in Christ. And two things that I want us to notice. Number one, first of all, God created a new humanity by bringing peace to the relationships in the church. He is our peace. The text says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. The purpose to create in himself one new humanity, right? I like the old NIV translation, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The term peace in the Old Testament and in the New Testament carries the idea of wholeness, especially in the areas of personal relationship. Christ, through his saving work, destroyed the dividing barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Biblical scholars believe that the dividing wall referenced by Paul and by it's the same one that's referenced by Josephus, that it's alluding to the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. One pastor writes that between that court and the court of the Israelites, right, the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Israelites, was a sign that read, "No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who was caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." The physical barrier illustrated the barrier of hostility and hate that also separated the two groups. God had originally separated the Jews from the Gentiles for the purpose of redeeming both groups, not for saving the Jews alone. He placed the court of the Gentiles in the temple for the very purpose of winning Gentiles to himself. It was meant to be a place of Jewish evangelism of Gentiles, a place for winning proselytes to Judaism and thereby bringing them near. It was that court, however, that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day used as a robber's den, rather than a place of witness. The pastor writes that Christ forever broke down every dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. When Jesus died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between man and God and between man and his fellow man. The greatest barrier between Jew and Gentile was the ceremonial law, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The feasts, sacrifices, offerings, laws of cleanliness and purification, and all other such distinctive outward commandments for the unique separation of Israel from the nations was abolished. Why? Because it was fulfilled in Christ. God's purpose for breaking the racial and religious divide was to create a new humanity in Christ. Nothing dividing us. God created a new humanity by bringing peace to relationships in the church. And his peace brought about through his death forever destroyed the dividing barrier between Jew and Gentile, effecting real reconciliation between the members. The differences have been nailed to the cross. That's where they're at. Secondly, also notice that God created a new humanity by bringing peace between himself and his people. And this is the most important thing. Even though we started with the horizontal dimension is dictated by the vertical dimension, by the vertical reconciliation between man and God, between Gentile and God, between Jew and God. 17 through 18, read. He came, talk about Christ, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, right? All people groups included in the prototype of Jew and Gentile. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The saving work of Christ made it possible for both groups to be reconciled to God. And it is this saving relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit that forms the prototype for all relationships in the church. I want to wrap up this section here. I'm getting close. I'm there. But this section, I want to include an indirect challenge by scholar N.T. Wright. He writes, the church faces quite urgently the question by which Paul would insist on as a major priority. If our churches are still divided in any way along racial or cultural lines, he would say that our gospel, our very grasp of the meaning of Jesus' death, is called into question. How long will it be before those who claim to follow Jesus, not least those who claim also to love Paul's thinking, come to terms with the demand that he actually makes. How does God destroy the dividing social barriers in the church? By giving us a new identity in Christ, by reconciling us through Christ, and lastly, to finish off here, everybody, is to by building his temple on Christ. The Spirit builds God's house out of God's people, the church. Verses 19 through 22, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And again, in the words of my favorite Pentecostal scholar, Dr. Gordon Fee, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. The community of God's people owe their life together as a body to their common, lavish experience of the Spirit. God breaks us down only to build us up. He demolishes all the dividing social barriers, the racism, the classes, the ego, by nailing them to the cross, by nailing them to Christ. In Christ, we have a new identity. We have a reconciled humanity, and we have a new community to which we belong, the church. The salvation of the church is a triune work of God. The Father elects, the Son secures, the Spirit assembles. The creation of the church, the new temple of God, is all of God's work. God is the one who builds his church, who saves his church, and assembles the church. Notice what Paul says. He says that now in Christ, and as a result of the peace that was brought near to us in Christ, and as a result of Christ abolishing the dividing barriers between God and us, and between us and each other, right? He says that we are now consequently citizens in Christ. Verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are citizens, fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. Consequently, as a result of Christ's work. As a result of Christ's work, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. The Gentile believers, as a result of their union with Christ, receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. They are no longer the uncircumcision. They are the people of God. They are people of God. We are citizens in Christ. We are citizens in Christ. We are built on Christ. Verse 20, this is huge. He says, built on the foundation. Notice where this reconciliation, where this new humanity is built on, okay? It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The verb built, translated from the Greek verb, and excuse me here, my Greek pronunciation, epoikodomeo, right? It's in the passive voice, which means that the subject is being acted upon. Okay, we are built on Christ. We don't build ourselves on Christ. God is building us on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the gospel, Christ, his finished work. The proclamation of the apostles, we are built on Christ. That's a whole nother topic there. The proclamation of the prophets and apostles. Not only are we built on Christ, okay, we are also joined in Christ. We are joined in Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The verb join, again, passive. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word. Is in the passive voice, which means to join or fit together to form a coherent entity. Christ. In Christ, the church is being assembled from people from every nation, race, background, education, age, gender. The Spirit is building a colorful temple, all different shades of color, all different types of backgrounds. A beautiful, colorful temple. It's like a Chicano Park mural. Lots of beautiful colors, lots of beautiful colors. The Spirit is building a colorful temple, a beautiful human mosaic with Christ at the center. And God lives in this beautiful mosaic. He lives in this beautiful temple, the church. Pastor Doug Webster writes the following. Since the walls of ritual, tradition, laws, and regulations have been broken down in Christ, we must be careful not to erect those old walls. Our relationship with the world is essentially positive. The gospel is not about what we are against, but what we are for. We must never lose sight of the glory of God in this wonderful news that the walls of hostility have been broken down in Christ. Paul pictures open borders in the kingdom of God, the more the merrier household of God, and an organically growing temple in the Lord. The church gathers around the character of Christ, not the characteristics of people. So how does God break down the dividing social barriers in the church? He breaks them down by giving us a new identity in Christ, by reconciling humanity through Christ, and by building his church, his new temple, on the foundation of Christ. Let me conclude where I began. Social divisions are everywhere, but they shouldn't be in the church because they don't exist in Christ. Let me say that again. Social divisions are everywhere, but they shouldn't be in the church because they don't exist in Christ. In the church, racial reconciliation is not something that we have to achieve. It's something we have to believe. It is done. It is real. We are one in Christ. And the rest of it is walking in that reality. We have already been reconciled to Christ, and he is sufficient, and his word is sufficient for our reconciliation. In Christ, there are no social barriers between his people. God has destroyed them all on the cross. We are one with Christ, and we are one in Christ. And as the church, as Covenant Church, as we move forward in our conversations about race and injustice, the finished work of Christ proclaimed in the gospel must be the foundation for our understanding, so we as the Lord Church can praise the Lord for all the blessings that we have in Christ and fulfill the good works that he has commissioned us to do, so that we can go ahead and spread the gospel and share the gospel and speak to those injustices that are being done out there in society. Are there answers to all the divisions we see in society? Absolutely. And I believe that they're found in Christ. Is there sin to be confronted in the church? Absolutely. Why? Why? Because we have been reconciled in Christ. And that's why we need to have these tough conversations about race and justice and the gospel. God bless you, church. I love you. I miss you. A big hug from the Negrones. Much love. Peace.